welcome to the second hour of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rapid. Thank you so much for joining us. I know, some of you want to talk about the rapture. That's tomorrow. 1 Thessalonians 4, 10 o'clock hour tomorrow with Pastor Nabil Noor, Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota. That's tomorrow, okay? Today we'll talk about whatever's on your mind, including that, I guess, if that's what you want to do, in our Ask the Pastor Hour. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment on just about any subject. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Marty Springer. He is pastor at IWrite St. Paul Auto. I forget that Imperial stuff and Herculaneum or whatever it is. I'm just putting down Auto. Is that okay?
That's perfect. Our school is actually at Herculaneum. We have an association school, and that's Christ the Vine. It's at Herculaneum. We're at Auto, Missouri.
So, is that on the map? Is like Auto
actually,
on the map?
Actually, to tell you the truth, Chuck, it is on the map.
But you live in Imperial, right?
No, actually, we live in House Springs.
Wow.
You can't win.
That's
can't
why I
win.
Just put down Auto.
That's
the school is over there.
That's
pastor
right.
lives over there.
That's
the
right.
Is
the church is in Auto.
How's
just
everything
remember
in St. Paul Auto?
It's going great.
Good.
We had wonderful worship experience over Memorial Day, remembering our veterans, and I certainly want to encourage people to continue to pray for the members of the armed forces. I had expected the numbers to be down because everybody was gone for Memorial Day. We had three or four new families who were looking for a church home, mm-hmm. Little children who potentially could be in Sunday school and vacation Bible school, and I'm one happy camper. I'll
well,
tell
good,
you.
Good, and the sun is finally shining.
Absolutely,
so we just can't complain about anything.
You are absolutely right.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, let's talk to Phil. Hi, Phil. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. Last week I was I seen on the History Channel they had something about the history of witches, and so I went ahead and put it on there, and they came to the Bible, and they said that.
They usually do that eventually, don't they, somehow?
Yes, they do. And they went to King Saul and the witch at Endor, and they said, well, you know, King Saul, you know, banned any type of witchcraft and things, and said, yet he went right to a witch at Endor and asked her advice, and they said, scholars and theologians cannot figure out why that Saul would have done this, and they left it at that. I mean, you know, to out-and-out lie like that, it just was confusing to me. Do you guys have any problem with why Saul did this?
Do you have a scripture reference for me here?
Well, it's in 1 Samuel 20, chapter 28.
1 Samuel 28. Okay, I was farther away than I...
All they had to do was read, the whole book of Samuel. It seems like they mentioned it, you know, and they could see why that, why Saul did this, because God wasn't with him. He
I know
about
that on the occasions, a couple of occasions, I think at least one, maybe two, if memory serves me correctly, that we went through this on the Bible study in the 10 o'clock hour. The pastors that we had on that particular day told us that this was a perplexing passage. But we'll talk about it. You want to stay on the radio or stay on the phone or listen on the radio?
No, I'll just listen on the radio.
All right, thanks for the call, Phil. So I guess to summarize the question, we have the king of Israel, anointed by God, one would like to think person of some measure of faith, violating scripture, because the Torah somewhere says don't do this, don't be consulting mediums, but Saul consults this medium at Endor. It's in 1 Samuel 28, and I don't know, do I need to read this, you think? Or?
Why don't we? Let's take a look at it.
Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 28, I'm just sort of jumping in here. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel, and Achish said to David, understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army. David said to Achish, very well, you know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw that the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her, and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself, and put on other garments, and went, he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why, then, are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a god coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I should do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the land of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." And it continues there.
Uh-huh.
So if it's against God's rules to consult mediums, how is it that God seemed to honor this king's request, violate his own rules, and allow Samuel to appear to Saul? I think that's Phil's question.
I can understand the question, and I know, too, some of the programs of late on history and Nat Geo have both been very biblical in background, particularly Old Testament history. I think two things come to mind on this, Chuck. First of all is desperation. Saul was desperate. His back was against the wall. When we are desperate as sinful people, we're going to start grasping at anything and everything. The second phase of that, I think, is that God can even use bad to bring about good. In fact, he says that he'll do that. And I think that certainly he honored Saul. He had placed him as king. He respected him, knowing full well that Saul was a sinful human being, as are we. And I think I'm not making excuses for Saul other than saying that as a leader that he was desperate, and that desperate people do desperate things. What do you think, Chuck?
Well, I have to admit that I see myself in this a little bit. This is a very dramatic situation here. You know, this would make great Hollywood stuff.
It would.
And I don't have a lot of Hollywood stuff in my life, but I know what it's like when I begin to feel like I'm running out of options to start looking in places maybe I shouldn't look.
The excuse that I use, or the example that I use, is you're hanging on to that rope. And you're at the end of the rope, and not only are you at the end of it, but it's starting to fray. and you're grasping and struggling and grabbing and doing everything that you can. And again, I'm not justifying what he did. I'm saying that he's a sinner, and that he was to the point where he would have done anything to secure his reign, to protect his people, to to try to make things right. Note, he said he prayed and he didn't hear anything from God. That's me and you.
Do you think that God permits adversity to come into the lives of his children in order to answer the always present question, will you trust me in this?
I believe that. It's been in my own life, and sometimes he has to grab you by the lapels and give you a little shake and say, I'm running the show here.
If you're like me, and I know everybody's not like me, this may be my particular flaw, but sometimes I'm guilty of going to God as the last option instead of the first or the second option, and play out all the options that seem to be within my reach before I say, okay, God, I'm giving it into your hands.
I think that
I'm
that,
later than sooner sometimes.
Right, and I think that people who are listening to this are shaking their heads in the affirmative. Whether or not they're admitting to it, they're shaking their heads or saying, ooh, he's getting a little close to home here. This is me. This is, and I'm in the same boat. And the problem in my own life when I do go to God is I want it yesterday. And he doesn't set his clock like we set ours.
Do you think that God permitted, I don't know the answer to this question, by the way, I'm just thinking out loud. Do you think that God permitted Saul to behold a vision of Samuel through a medium in order to demonstrate to Saul and the rest of us who have this episode preserved for us here in 1 Samuel that Saul had departed from the faith or had departed at least from his role as king, as you pointed out, leader? This test, he failed. I mean, he's a hypocrite. He, as the king of Israel, had issued a decree, no mediums, no necromancers. And here he is doing the very thing that he commanded that no one should do.
I think that we're all hypocrites. And I'm not going to point my finger at Saul, because I'm a hypocrite too.
Amen.
And
well said.
Again, I think, I think, Chuck, God can even use bad people or bad situations to work his will. I could diverge from this and talk about current issues of Wicca and witchcraft and its resurgence in society today. And I'm certainly against that. I don't believe that Christians should even dabble in it or look into it or be involved with it at all. I think what this is showing, again, is God's supremacy of being able to even use a bad situation. Let's face it, Saul fouled up. He was so desperate that he was impatient to hear God, and he said, okay, I've got to do something. I'm going to do this.
I guess if God can observe, stand by, and watch Adam and Eve take the very fruit that they were forbidden to take, it's possible for him to stand by and observe as Saul, in this case, takes the fruit that was forbidden to take, and that was involving himself with a medium.
Two words, free will.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Cindy, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, we don't have free will. We're in bondage to our will. And our wills are sinful.
I understand.
Sure.
One of the things that that I would propose is that I don't think this was Samuel at all. I think this was a demon. And I think the demons are around us, and they know what's going on. I mean, they knew who Jesus was, and they trembled. And so I think that this woman could conjure up a spirit that would express himself and lie and say, "I'm Samuel," and know what's gonna know, you know, what could happen. I don't believe we're, you know, in the New Testament moving forward. I think that about Lazarus, the man that was, I guess, a leper. When he died, I think there's a gulf. I think there's a gulf that's fixed. I don't believe we're supposed to be talking to the dead. I think that God has established that even with Saul.
I agree with you 110% on that. Cindy, you've really raised a subject that I've not thought of before, and I appreciate your perspective on this. I'd really not looked at it that way. I really want to support you and endorse your position on the fact that there are demons around us in the same way that there are angels who do God's bidding and that they are ever present. So are demons. The hope that we have and the encouragement that we have is quote unquote, we know how the story ends. But it scares me to no end when we hear people using Ouija boards, or their children have Ouija boards in the house, or they're going to a tarot card reader, or palm reader. You know, you don't hear much about seances anymore, but I'm a big Lincoln fan, and Mary Lincoln was so obsessed with trying to reach Abe Lincoln and trying to reach her children, really, that she had any number of seances after their death. You're playing with fire here.
Thank you, Cindy.
I do believe it. Thank you.
Thanks for the call. Mm-hmm.
My memory is, and I don't entrust much to my own memory, that when we studied 1 Samuel here in the Bible study, that this was brought up as an option. Maybe this isn't Samuel at all. Maybe this is a demonic presence masquerading as Samuel, even though the message that he gives seems to be fairly accurate. But we can't say for sure.
Absolutely.
We don't know for sure.
And with due respect to Cindy's position, you know, I'm going to disagree to the point to say that I'm not going to put God in a box. And I believe that God can work through a bad situation to bring about his good and perfect will. Again, it is open to opinion, and everybody's going to have a different opinion, and that's mine on it.
So what would you say to somebody, Pastor, who says, come on, we're in the 21st century here, a Ouija board, you know, nobody actually believes that a Ouija board has any power. It's just a toy, and kids play with it. They're just having fun, you know, they're doing their Friday night thing, whatever, teenage girls. Come out of the dark ages, Pastor.
Well, we spend a lot of time in junior confirmation talking about this very issue. And, you know,
how do the kids react to that?
Actually, most of them, to tell you the truth, I don't believe I've ever had a child in confirmation who had a Ouija board at home. They knew what they were, and either their parents had said, no, you can't have this, or they never wanted one. I don't know. But I can't recall anyone saying, well, I have a Ouija board, and I don't think it's that big of a deal. But you give the devil an inch, and he's going to take a mile.
How about horoscopes in the newspaper? How about fortune in the fortune cookie at the Chinese restaurant?
You're talking to a Chinese food aficionado here.
Really?
I love Chinese.
Yeah? I tend to favor Chinese food myself.
In fact, my mentor and I used to go, in my other life, he was mentoring me to come into the ministry. He was my pastor. And I would meet him every Thursday, and we would have Chinese food. Yeah. And even jokingly said, as we cracked open the fortune cookies, for entertainment purposes only.
Well, if you give the devil an inch.
Well, same with horoscopes, you know, same with fortune cookies. Either God is in control or he's not. Either we're in his hands or we're not. I'm not saying I don't occasionally gloss over the horoscopes, and I'm not saying that I don't crack open that fortune cookie, but to hang your life on that. Did you ever see that I Love Lucy episode where the girls were all into numerology and seances and that sort of thing?
I don't remember that.
It was typical I Love Lucy, but it was, again, think of that time, the 40s and 50s, when people were kind of stepping out of the square. They were looking for new things. They were going to try new things. And the bottom line on this is that Ethel and Lucy were both living their lives, one, according to what the horoscope said, and two, by some formula of the number of letters in their names, and it comes up with a number, and that's a lucky day or that's an unlucky day. It was farcical, obviously.
Right.
But I would hope that...
There's some seriousness in that.
Well, and I'm afraid so. And I don't think that we're exempt from it now. But again, you know, you're playing with fire.
Let's turn our attention to something else here that I wanted to raise with you, particularly with Father's Day in the not-too-distant future. This was a press release that came to the radio station here. And if I could just read from it.
Absolutely.
It was going to lead us up to the break here, and then we'll pick it up on the other side of the break. But it says, gone are the days of Cliff Huxtable. Now, we used to talk about Robert Young, you know. We used to talk about Leave It to Beaver and Hugh Beaumont.
Don't forget Ozzie Nelson.
And Ozzie Nelson. These are three people that a lot of people listening to us never heard of. But just about everybody knows Bill Cosby and Cliff Huxtable. That fictional TV character that epitomized the quote-unquote perfect dad, successful, humorous, always there for his kids, The Cosby Show depicted the days when children grew up in a family with two biological parents who remained married through their childhood. Nowadays, many dads are divorced, some have never been married, and a lot are Mr. Moms, kind of stay-at-home fathers. According to the head of the National Fatherhood Initiative, many men are exhibiting a reawakening sense of their fatherhood. So how does this changing role of fatherhood impact their children? Do different circumstances change the amount of time dads spend with their kids? What are the benefits and the downsides of the changes for both dads and their children? Now, there's a guest opportunity offered here, who is in a position to discuss some of the realities of our day. We're not going to book this guest because I want to get the information from you. I'm more interested in the way you see it, particularly as a parish pastor who probably deals with this phenomenon. But here are the facts. As listed by this press release, there are 2.3 million single fathers in America. That's up from 400,000 in just 1970. If you can imagine over that 25 or so years, 400,000 to 2.3 million. 42% are divorced, 39% have never been married, 15% are separated, and 4% are widowed. Father's Day ain't the same as it was in Cliff Huxtable's day, or Robert Young, Father Knows Best. We'll talk about it on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Marty Springer is with us here today, and we'll be right back. Hi, this is Chuck Rathert with a reminder that if you haven't contributed to Share-a-thon 2008 yet, it isn't too late. Pledges now total just over $103,000. Here at AM 850 KFUO, we're so grateful to those of you who faithfully support us through thick and thin. So if you haven't done so already, please consider adding to the success of Share-a-thon 2008 with your gift to AM 850 KFUO.
On the right sidebar of our KFUO.org website, you'll see icons for our short-form programs. Let's click the tabs and see what you'll hear. This is today's verse from God's Word.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute.
Welcome to Portals of Prayer from Concordia Publishing House.
This is By the Way.
Thanks for listening to Front Porch Parenting with Dr. Mary Mance Simon. Click. It's all at KFUO.org.
Bartering in the plant and insect world. Learn more next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Many plants give ants special protection, and in return, the ants protect these plants from other insects. In itself, this widespread arrangement offers evidence of design. However, sometimes these arrangements are even more complex than they first appear. A small tree that grows in central Amazon of Brazil, called the Hurtella, offers small ants shelter in tiny pouches that form in pairs at the base of young leaves. Scientists then prevented the ants from reaching some of these branches of a tree and noted that those branches lost about half their new foliage to other insects. It appeared that the ants were keeping other pests off the new growth in return for shelter. However, scientists also found that the branches that had no ants also had 8 times as many flowers as those branches the ants could reach. Apparently, the ants do a good job of protecting new growth, but once flowers begin to form, the ants become the pests. The Hurtella doesn't ignore this. Once the new foliage is established and it is time to flower, the leaves drop the ant shelters so that the ants have to find somewhere else to call home. This elegant defense arrangement is clear testimony not only to God's design, but also his provision for a complex creation with a vast array of creatures.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Hello. This is Kay Meyer of Family Shield. What is Christian Friends of New Americans, and how are they associated with People of the Book Lutheran Outreach? How do volunteers build relationships with Muslims and other New Americans, and why have they begun offering Lutheran school scholarships to children and youth? How are the students being impacted?
Saturday morning at 11 on AM 850 KFUO.
Registration for summer camps at the Kennedy Recreation Complex in St. Louis County are now open. Kennedy Recreation Complex offers traditional day camps for ages 4 to 12 and specialty camps. Swimming lessons are provided by the Red Cross for ages 6 months and over. Registration can be done in person, by phone from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m., or online at www.stlouisco.com/parks. Click on Program Registration.
If you go back and you watch an old Leave It to Beaver episode or Ozzie and Harriet or Father Knows Best or Make Room for Daddy, if you watch those, certainly there's comedy there, but there's an entirely different texture. The modern-day dad is Archie Bunker or Homer Simpson or, you know, pick your doofus. Fatherhood, manhood, husbandhood, whatever you want to call it, is the subject of ridicule these days. And the notion
let's go one step further. It's the butt of the joke.
Absolutely.
It isn't subject to ridicule. It's the butt of the joke.
Well,
and
yeah.
that's pathetic.
Well, that's the context into which you have to deal with families that are intact but are maybe bowing a little bit under this pressure, and some families that have been blown up where there is divorce or where there are children, maybe children in your care, whose parents never were married. That's, according to this statistic we have here, 39% of the dads in the 2.3 million single fathers in America, over a third, have never been married.
You know, we see it just the other day. I won't say who it was, but a very well-known country singer, you know, top of the charts, popular. Just as an off-the-cuff remark, it was made. Well, yeah, he has 3 children, but is not married. 3 children by the same wife, but is not married. And just number one, an off-the-cuff remark like that, regarding a person who is in the limelight in that way, again endorses it. Well, that's okay. you know, he does it, he's famous, he's popular, then that must be okay.
Now, I know your wife is a school teacher.
Mm-hmm.
So how many kids she have in her class this year? Probably 20?
No, actually, this was a small, she had a small class this year, but she'll have a big one next year.
But she's been teaching for 35 years.
35 years.
She's seen a lot of kids.
Absolutely.
She has probably, as I'm assuming you have, encountered some situations where there's divorce and you're dealing with kids that, you know, going to be with dad during the weekend and mom the rest of the time or vice versa, whatever it is, or don't really have them, a married mom and dad in
right.
the sense they were never married.
Right.
As
it's scary.
What are you seeing as a parish pastor?
It's, again, because of where we are and where St. Paul's is, it's a pretty conservative area. I'm not saying that we're unaffected by divorce.
Is it? Can we say it's a rural area?
I would say I would consider it to be a rural area.
So it's a
bedroom community
yeah.
for Metro St. Louis.
Pretty much unscathed by all this cultural experimentation.
No. I wouldn't say unscathed. Certainly, we're our own ecosystem at St. Paul's just because, you know, conservative denomination, conservative people, conservative background, but it affects them too. Divorce, you know, is prevalent everywhere. And, you know, unmarried young women, men who are acting like dogs or like birds, causing someone to become pregnant and then, well, you're on your own. I did my job. You're just on your own. Goodbye. You know, I don't think that anybody could totally escape that.
Well, for the person who says, come on, Pastor, you're not worried about Ouija boards, are you? Might be the same person that says something like, look, you know, that old model, that old Father Knows Best model is gone. And frankly, it was an oppressive model because the husband and the father was an oppressive person. And there was not gender equity in that model. And I'm glad it's gone. How do you respond to that? How do you...
I'm the first to agree that dads don't run around in suits all the time and moms in dresses and pearls and heels. But I'm also saying that we should not look at Ozzie Nelson or Ward Cleaver or even Cliff Huxtable of late for the Father. We have a Heavenly Father on whom we can rely, who doesn't go out of style, whose love for us is consistent, and who reveals himself to us through Scripture. That's who our focus on Father's Day should be upon, is our Heavenly Father. Certainly respecting our fathers. My father's gone to heaven. He went in 98. Jan's dad went just before that. We give thanks for our earthly fathers, but knowing that they're fallible, knowing that they're going to make mistakes, knowing that there are going to be regrets. And we don't want them to be on a pedestal, on that Ozzie Nelson or a Hugh Beaumont pedestal, but certainly giving them the respect and praying that dads today will seek the Lord's guidance on how to be a good father. Dads are missing the mark, and society is endorsing that.
How heavy is the price that is being paid by the children of these dads?
It's the children who suffer most, and it sounds a little bit cold.
Now, sometimes we hear, oh, children, they're resilient.
No,
children are resilient. They can bear up, and they'll be fine.
I don't think that they're that resilient, and it sounds cold to say it. If a couple marries and decides that they want a divorce, that's a horrible thing. But they're each adults, okay? They're responsible for their actions. Those kids did not ask to come into this world. They're the ones who are suffering. It's the kids who are consistently hurting in this situation.
Have you had occasion to minister?
I have.
To kids?
I have, and it's tough. I had a young man describe to me. He said, Pastor, it feels like somebody has one arm and somebody has the other, and they're gonna rip me in two. that just breaks your heart.
When you do, a confirmation instruction in the eighth grade?
Yes, we do fifth, sixth, seventh, and eighth grade.
Are you trying to, I don't know, insulate kids from this cultural reality? Are you trying to protect them? Is there anything you can do? Or, I mean, is it just such an overwhelming problem that there's not much a parish pastor can do?
I'm afraid of the idea of insulating them because they're going to be exposed to it so much. I think that the key to that is emphasizing what's right, emphasizing what Scripture says, emphasizing what the church teaches, and then making that comparison. Well, yes, this is what we believe, but this is what the world says. And we're going to cling to what God says, and we're going to honor Him, and we're going to seek to do His will. We're not always going to do it. We're going to miss the mark, but we're going to honor that which He teaches us and try to be faithful to that.
Is it true to say that in all those 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th grade years where you're teaching the gift of marriage, the sanctity of the marriage bed, and all those things in confirmation instruction, it's going to all be wiped out for the kid whose parents decide, we're done, we're getting divorced. And that kid's going to grow up to be an adult who's going to say, Mal, I remember Pastor Springer talking about this years ago, but I'll tell you what, you know, if my mom and dad can do it, then I can do it.
I know. That's why you have to be consistent and solely scriptural in teaching, and you have to make that follow-up. It's when those children are most vulnerable. It's when they're going through that. Yeah, you're right. This is a bad situation. Mom and dad are going to get a divorce. And it is a bad situation, and that's not what God wants. And, in fact, when I do premarital counseling, that's one of the first questions that I ask.
What is?
Is
you're going to get divorced?
Are your parents divorced? Do you come from a family of divorce? And I can guarantee you, if that's the case, that's a ton of baggage that I've not been surprised that
Are people surprised when you ask that question?
Yes, they are. Yes, they are. And after I explain it, there's a little head scratching, and then it's like the little light comes on. It's not unusual nowadays for both the prospective bride and the prospective groom to both say, yes, Pastor, our parents are divorced and remarried or are divorced. But that's a ton of baggage. And that is going to...
You look at them and say, you have a ton of baggage?
No. But I say that we need to talk about this. And we need to discuss the aspects of divorce to make sure that you don't fall in that same trap.
Do you see any evidence among young people that you counsel in premarital counseling that suggests, yeah, my parents are divorced, and it was hell, and there was nothing good about it. And, Pastor, I want with all my heart to see to it that I never walk that walk, and I don't do to my children what my parents did to me. Do you see evidence of that?
I have heard that before. Twofold, that I'm not going to do to my spouse what was done, and that I'm not going to subject my children, that I know how much this hurt me, and that I'm not going to do this to my kids.
Well, if it was 400,000 single fathers in America in 1970... and now, 28 years later, it's 2.3 million. In another generation, it might be 5 million. Do you see any signs? Is there any reason for optimism that this tide might turn and that in the future it may start heading back in the direction of 400,000 rather than doubling in the next generation?
The only hope that we have is through prayer and through seeking the Lord's will and seeking His blessing on married couples, encouraging people to do the right thing. Personally, I am not optimistic. This is a sinful world, and it is getting worse.
So you're going to leave the ministry?
No, I'm not going to leave the ministry. I'm not going to leave the ministry. But even ministers can...
Well, don't you have to find a ray of hope somewhere? Don't you have to find...
The only ray of hope is God's direct involvement in it. If it was strictly in the hands of we sinners, I'd really throw my hands up.
Do you have you seen God's hand?
I have.
In these situations where you said to yourself on the surface, wow, this is a mess. But after 3 weeks, 3 months, 3 years, you say to yourself, wow, I'm glad we walked with God in this, because if we'd have walked by ourselves, we'd probably have gotten nowhere.
Absolutely. It does happen. You know, we are a miraculous people. God still does miracles, not road to Damascus miracles, but he still works. He still has his hand. He's still going to work his will.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Kathy. You're on the Bible study.
Yeah, hi. Thank you. I have a question or comment regarding divorce and marriage. I noticed that a lot of people I know who have been from a divorce situation, it not only affects their marriage, but it also seems to affect the extended family around the couple. There seems to be a lot of times some social interaction problems with children of divorce, and they seem to struggle in sometimes family relationships. Can you comment on that?
Okay, thanks for the call.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor?
Absolutely. We don't live in a vacuum. I've seen both sides of the situation where divorces take place and one or other of the individual is close to the in-laws still, tries to stay in touch with the in-laws. But I've also seen it where it is absolutely nuclear holocaust when it comes to in-laws and extended family. It does affect it, Kathy, because we don't live in a vacuum. Even though it's not grandma and grandpa still living in the house with us or old unmarried Aunt Mary who comes and lives with us, the family is still involved, and divorce is a lose-lose situation in any way you look at it. Why? Why is that? Because it's contrary to what God wants for us.
Do you think it's likely to occur that small children, anyway, who are victimized by their parents' divorces have more difficulty interacting with their peers, with the children of their own age?
I don't know that I would say peers, but again, that baggage that I talked about manifests itself in many ways over a long period of time, and I think it keeps building up. My dad was a product of a broken home. His father went off and left my grandmother with 8 little children during the Depression, just immature, just took off. And to my dad's dying day, he was still affected by that.
Mm.
It's terrible. He would still cry at the thought of his own dad not caring enough about him and going off and leaving all those children.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Janet. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. I just have a couple of comments, and they refer to a couple of places in Scripture, Exodus 20, where God gives the commandments, sort of the preamble. He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. What I get from this scripture is, if you commit the sins that your fathers committed, then you can expect what your fathers got. But God is faithful, and he promises that if you see the damage that was done by your ancestors' indiscretions, then, and you turn away from that and you are righteous, then you have the promise that he will show you love. The other thing I wanted to mention was that I think we do our children a disservice when we attempt to protect them, when God's word is clear that we have to equip them. And I say that because Paul was talking to his detractors, I'll call, in Acts 20, and he says that I'm innocent. Therefore, I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. So when we understand that when we err away from God's will in our lives, that yes, everyone who comes in contact with us will be affected.
All right, let's talk about it. Pastor Springer, any comments?
Janet, I love you. I think you ought to come and come to my church. You did a great job explaining that, and especially that, as you called it, the preamble to the commandments. What I want to emphasize is that aspect of love and faithfulness. Certainly there are consequences for our actions, and as I had said before in my premarital counseling, I bring in the aspect of divorce. Even if both couples' families are intact, we still talk about divorce. Why? Because the divorce rate is astronomical, and there's no escaping it. That's a societal issue. Just very quickly, I think that's where our society is missing the mark. Our legal system is missing the mark, because if I decide tomorrow that I want a divorce, for whatever reason, it's okay, go ahead. You know, very few states require counseling. Very few states, encourage people to try to work and stay together. Rather, it's this no-fault thing, and people, it's too easy to walk away from it.
Yeah. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Barb. You're on the Bible study.
Hello. Thanks for letting me talk. Good show, by the way.
Thank you,
Pastor. I have a little insight to share about divorce. I'm 66 years old now, but when I was 64, a long time ago, before divorce became popular, my parents were divorced, and I've suffered socially most of my life, because when you think about it, if a parent abandons you, the child almost always assumes that it's because they're not loved.
Mm-hmm.
And when you go through life thinking that the one or two people who are supposed to love you, regardless of who or what you are, don't, then you have trouble trusting any other kind of relationship.
I think you're absolutely true. That's absolutely true. I don't think that could have been said any better.
Thank you.
And having seen that again, not just on my dad, but on his siblings, how hurtful that was. And I might add, they patched things up with their dad before he died, but it was never the same. I just don't think it can be the same. That's that baggage that I'm talking about. Don't you agree, Barb?
I do. I certainly do. But I have a good ending. As I grew more mature in the Word of God, He assured me that He was the faithful one.
Absolutely.
And I now have a father that I can totally trust.
And that's who we emphasize on Father's Day, our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
Giving thanks for Christian dads everywhere, but remembering who the ultimate Father is.
Thanks very much.
Thank you,
Bob. Thank you for calling in.
Enjoyed talking with you. Bye.
Well, Pastor Springer, I guess I was hoping for some bone. Throw me a bone here. I'm worried about the next generation. I'm worried about the next bunch of kids. I'm worried about more single fathers and single mothers and four sets of grandparents and everything else, and what this is going to do to the next generation of kids. Can you throw me a bone here? Have you got any reason for optimism?
Only that the God that we serve is faithful and forgiving, and that He wants nothing more than for people to have a relationship with Him through His Son. I hate to sound like I'm, completely soured and completely negative. But I'm not going to look at it with rose-colored glasses. I'm not going to be Pollyanna.
You can't do that.
No, I'm not going to be Pollyanna about it.
Yeah.
Society, again, is saying, give it a try. If you don't like it, you can always get out of it. And people are taking that at their word, and that's why that divorce rate is so astronomical. People are saying, yeah, it's okay if you don't want to get married.
You know, it's true that church membership, church attendance really boomed in the post-World War II period, 1945, the late 40s into the 50s. And it's also true that even in single event situations like 9/11, for example, they say the churches were full in the weeks after that. And that's because I think we are a little bit, we feel a little bit threatened whenever there is great adversity, whether it's World War or whether it's 9/11. Could it be that the adversity that is produced by this cultural phenomenon of divorce and walking away from your kids and things like that, that that adversity might produce a whole new generation of churchgoers, church members?
It certainly could. Again, God bringing good out of bad. And we trust that he will, and we pray that he will, and it certainly could happen. You earlier alluded to prayer being the last resort rather than the first.
Well, in my case.
And in mine, I agree with you. And again, it's World War II. You know, I'm not being facetious when I say that these individuals came home shell-shocked and having seen things that they'll never forget. I think they gravitated to church. They wanted something that was going to help them forget that, forget man's inhumanity to man. 9/11 was the same way. That's, again, where I see God bringing good out of bad. As horrible as 9/11 was, good things came out of it. Cohesion, setting aside of political squabbles, at least for a short period of time. He brings good out of bad, and he can certainly do the same in this issue of fatherhood and divorce.
Well, I knew that this would be a subject on which you could speak, and I appreciate your expertise. And now I don't have to call the guy in this press release
there
and talk
go.
To him. I think I probably got a much better perspective from you. Thank you, Pastor Springer. Good to see you again.
Always good to be here, Chuck. Thanks for the invitation.
Enjoy the sunshine today.
I'm going to.
It's been overdue, isn't it?
Looking forward to joining with you again.
That is Pastor Marty Springer, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church, Ottawa, Missouri. Tomorrow, our 1 Thessalonians 4 chapter will be the subject of Nabil Noor, Redeemer Lutheran Church, Armour, South Dakota. And our Ask the Pastor guest will be Pastor Nathan Metters, pastor at Zion Staunton. We'll put some tough questions to him tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Thanks for the good phone calls.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.